Genesis 7 this morning, starting in verse 6. We started out a little earlier today with showers of blessing. And as we look at today's scripture, it's really about God's flood of judgment. One of the things that's probably not well understood today is the righteousness of God. We think about God as being all-loving God, and He is. We think about Him as being the God of redemption, and He is. But He is also the righteous God. Amen. And people need to understand that that's true. As I was thinking about the scripture today that we're about to read, Jeremiah 6:16 came to mind. That might seem like a funny place to go when you're talking about the great flood of judgment and Noah and all those events. But let me read Jeremiah 6:16 for you. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." In our world today, we've got this broad spectrum of people around the world and even within our country with all kinds of strange ideas. On one end of the scale, we've got people that say, "I only believe in science. There's nothing else. There's no God. There's nothing. It's just science." But then we've got people that believe everything imaginable. They believe in a multiplicity of gods. They believe in the spirit of the world, the spirit of the trees, you name it, people believe in it. It is amazing when you look around at the sheer amount of paganism. And the truth is, we've got the one true God, the one who is righteous and holy. Many Christians today don't understand who God is. If you talk to people and they say that they're a Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean that they either walk with God or that they even really know Him, but yet they'll carry the badge and say, "I'm a Christian." They may have absolutely no relationship with Him. You see a lot of people that are wearing little crosses on their earrings or around their neck or whatever, but they're far from God. And it's obvious by the way they act and the way they talk. They're Christians in name only. The trend today is not to emulate Jesus, seeking and serving and saving, but it's to be edified, it's to be entertained and amused. That's what people are looking for the most part. You may wonder why all this is coming to mind when we're talking about Noah and we're talking about what God did with the great flood. Well, it's very simple. You see, Noah was a righteous man. He walked with God. He was serving God. He was preaching, trying to bring people to the Lord. And he was obedient. That's the reason that he was declared righteous, was his faith in God. His faith is what saved him. Hebrews declares that very plainly. The end result was he and his family were all saved through the flood. Doubling back, this brings back an important question about God. Many people today believe that there, as I said, there is no God, or that God is not who we define as God. Some of the Christians that you talk to will say, "Well, God is the all-loving God. He would not kill everybody. He would not do that." They've got this candy-coated view of God, that God loves everybody so much, He'll give them a free pass. They'll be with Him. But the truth is that God is completely righteous. Only those who accept Jesus are are going to end up being saved. Jesus was very clear about that. In Matthew 7:13, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." In the days of Noah, 8 people were saved. And there could have been as many as 7 billion people on the earth. Do the math. Think about that. There's about 8 billion people in the world today. 8 people were saved. God is righteous. But if you look around, people are dying every day without Jesus. We don't have to wait for the next big thing to happen, which will be Christ returning. There's people dying today that are dying without Christ. We need to get the word out to those people, just like Noah did. He was willing to tell people. As we look at the event today of Noah and the flood, I would just ask that you consider, as the events are unfolding, that God provided for Noah and his family. They were righteous, and he took care of them. He saw them through the flood. You see, God will see us through whatever happens in life. And being Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of redemption. And that means that we are guaranteed eternal life with him. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, your word is so powerful. Your scripture is so clear. Our duty is also so clear, Lord. You are the loving God, but you are the righteous God. Lord, you are so amazing that you would love us so much to send your son to die for us. And we don't think hard enough about that, Lord. You gave the ultimate sacrifice of your son for us, each and every one of us. He carried our sin individually to that cross. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you beyond words. And Father, as we open your word today and we start to read down through it, I just ask that your message would be loud and clear. Help us to understand what it is that you'd have us to know. Lord, lead us, enlighten us, draw us closer. Lord, I pray that your word would be loud and clear and my words would be forgotten. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's open Genesis 7, starting in verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 16. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals, of the animals that are unclean, of the birds, of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the water of the floods were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of the sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle of their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth of its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all flesh, in which there is breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all the flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Wow. Okay, let's double back a little bit and start at Genesis 1 and do a little bit of a review. You see, in Genesis 1, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen you are righteous before me in this generation." Wow, Noah is righteous. God is saying, enter the ark of salvation. God's instructing Noah and his family to enter the ark. God has seen him. He knows who he is. Noah walked with God. Noah was very righteous. Salvation became because of the righteousness of Noah before God. Salvation comes to us for the same reason. Noah had faith in God. We have faith in Jesus Christ, God. Therefore, if we accept Jesus, we have salvation. It's the same thing. The same God. Salvation came to Noah, and Noah had already labored 120 years preaching at that point. When we see where it is right here, you see he believed God and he served and he preached and he built the ark and he provisioned it. Such should be our lives, by the way. When God gives us direction, we should be obedient like Noah. That's important. Deliverance from the world awaits us. Think about that for a minute. We're still here. But we will be delivered from this earth. Being with the Lord is a better place to be. As Christians, with that seal of salvation, we should have no doubt and no worry. As we move ahead in our verses today, we'll see that Noah was commanded to take 7 pairs of every clean animal and 1 pair of the unclean animal. And you think about that. Noah didn't have to do anything regarding getting the animals. Noah was the welcoming committee. He was on board the ship, not the ship, but it was the ark, waiting for the animals, and God brought them in pairs, male and female. Everything that was clean, 7 pair. Everything that was unclean, 1 pair. Brought them to him. But it wasn't a pleasure cruise for Noah. Noah was responsible for everything that was on board that ark. For a year, he was locked in the ship with his family and all those animals. Over the years, people have estimated that the ark would have needed to accommodate about 30,000 to 40,000 animals in order to have a representative pair from every type. 30,000 to 40,000, think about that. It was also estimated that the ark could hold as many as 125,000 animals the size of a sheep. That give you an idea how big that ark was? Wow. Needless to say, though, if the estimates of how many animals is off by even a factor of 2, they would still all fit in the ark. Or if some of the animals were reproducing while they were on the ark, there would still be space on the ark. So we don't know exactly what the number of was, but either way, it's clear that the description of the ark was more than adequate. When we get down to verse 6 and we see the destruction is coming, because of the sin of man, we read God saying in Genesis 7:4, "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I have made." God is going to tear up everything he did. He's going to destroy it. When we read the Genesis account, at the very beginning of how God made everything, and it was perfect. Man destroyed it. And God says, that's it. I'm wiping it out. I'm going to flood it. I'm going to make it clean. We're going to start over. Genesis 7:6. Genesis 7:6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. The Hebrew in this verse is particularly interesting because it literally reads that Noah was a son of 600 years. How would you like to be a daughter or a son of years? I like how they express that. A son of 600 years. The timekeeping events of the flood that God made were accounted by Noah's age. There's two obvious reasons for that. The first reason is that Noah was a real person in the Bible. Noah existed. He's in the genealogies in the New Testament. We see it's all written about what happened to him and how it all unfolded. He was real. This is again attesting to the fact that he was real. It was not a fairy tale. The other thing is the way that they've accounted for it, we can actually count how many days based on the ages, if you will, of Noah and the way that they kept track. So we know exactly to the day how long it was from the time that Noah got on the ark until the land was dry. So it's a very efficient way, if you will, of relating to us the time periods and the frames. If you use verses 7, 6, 7, 11, and 8, 14, you'll find that from the time that Noah and his entire family entered the ark until the land was dry, it was 1 year and 11 days. So there, if you want to know how long that whole thing took, 1 year, 11 days. In 1 year and 11 days, Noah went from preaching and knowing people and having whatever holdings he had and living in one world, and he was delivered into a completely different place with no one outside of his own family. 1 year and 11 days. Not directly related to this account, but something interesting that I'd like to bring up is the fact that the number 600 was his age. Six is a number in the Bible that's sometimes associated with suffering and destruction. Jesus suffered on the sixth day. In the apocalypse, the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth vial introduce periods of affliction. So he was 600 years old, and the flood came on the earth. Let's move on. Genesis 7:7. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So 7 days before the flood, they started loading up. He's got a week to load everything. Get it on the ark, get it on in order. 7 days may seem like a lot, but think about the sheer number of animals. It makes me wonder if just from that number, if they weren't literally working around the clock to get it done on time and get everything organized and battened down. One of the things that's really obvious from the verses is, unlike the family of Cain, that Noah's sons were all monogamous. They had only one wife. So if you know the background of Cain, there were polygamous families in Cain's tribe. It's clear from Hebrews 11:7 that Noah was impelled by God with fear, certain belief in God, and an understanding of what was going to happen. He continued in righteousness and obedience to get the job done on schedule. You talk about incentive of getting your project finished on time. The Lord's going to close the door and everybody's going to drown. you best be done on time. But Noah, think about Noah. He was obedient. He was working. He got it done. Genesis 7, 8 and 9. Of the clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. God literally brought a parade of animals, if you think about it. I don't know if they were all just scattered and dispersed and coming in from all directions or how it all worked, but they were coming up the ramp into the ark, two by two. One bunch after another. Clean and unclean animals. In pairs. This verse adds something interesting, though, because it says that everything that creeps on the earth. What on earth is that? Well, when it comes to the Hebrew nation, that would have been small things like rodents, reptiles, and even insects. Wonder if he could have left the mosquitoes behind. Oh. Makes you wonder, though, doesn't it? Exactly what did he bring on board? This verse is reminiscent of the creation account where God brought all the animals to Noah to be named. Here, God's bringing them all on board for protection, but if you remember at the beginning of the Bible, God brought the animals and Noah and Adam named them one by one. Genesis 7:10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the water of the flood was on the earth. More literally, if you translate that, is it reads on the seventh day. That's a more direct translation of the Hebrew. So on the seventh day, it began to rain. This is the first of the flood waters, and we'll see this is just the beginning of what's coming. Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep broke up, and the windows of heaven opened. Notice how specific that is about his age. It's very exact. That's how we know how to count the days. The phrase, on that day, by the way, appears in the Bible in many places. It marks momentous occasions. If you look through the Bible and you look for on that day, you will find amazing things. Like Israel moving into Sinai, Abraham's circumcision, the Passover Exodus beginning, and even Moses' death. All these things start with on that day, and that's just a smattering of what's in the Bible. Changing focus for a moment, think about all the people that rejected God. As I was thinking about this account, and Moses is loading the animals, and there's people scattered all over the world, and they're just getting up, it's another day. I'm going to wait for the sunrise, and I'm going to go do my chores, I'm going to do whatever it is that they would do on their normal day, carrying on normal affairs, like every other day of the year. But it was the beginning of their demise. And their demise would come very quickly thereafter. It's the same today. Jesus is returning. He's returning soon. I don't know what day he's going to come, but it can't be too long. And it's the same situation. People are going about their business absolutely ignoring the Lord. Even those that know him, many are not serious about his return. They're not acting out who they should be. They're not serving the way they ought to be. Looking back at the verses again here, it's interesting that in addition it says, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. This is actually using creation language again, like we saw at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1:6, it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the water.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So was the evening and the morning of the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under heaven be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear.' And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good." Do you see what happened there? God had this earth that was not completely formed, and he divided the waters above from the waters below. And then what was the water below? He divided the land from the water. So I don't know if he heaped up the land so it poked out of the water, how it worked, God knows. But you get the idea. God formed the earth personally, and now he's bringing a flood, and he's going to destroy it all. You can see very specifically the division of water that was in there. I have heard commentators, scientists, if you will, say that the flood can't be real because there isn't enough water on the whole earth to account for the flood. I've heard that. I've seen it in print, actually. You can see from the creation account that before the great flood, water came up from the ground to water everything. It didn't rain. When it came to the time of Noah, and Noah is saying, "It's going to rain," they're saying, "What on earth is rain? We never saw rain." Imagine living in that world, where we're completely dependent on it now, and hopefully not too much of it at a time. Our environment, of course, is very different than what we're looking at here. Someone estimated that if you dried out the atmosphere by precipitation, that the whole earth wouldn't be covered by more than an inch of water. So if you took all the clouds and all the moisture in the air and you precipitated it out, you'd get an inch of water. Oh, I wonder if those scientists have a point. I don't think so. You see, we live in an age of discovery. In 2024, an immense amount of water was discovered inside the earth. I remember when I was young learning about how the earth was made, and the center was a big hot core, and you know, there was all these layers and stuff. Nobody talked about there being water underground. Well, it turns out that the first estimate is that there's about 3 times more water under the surface of the earth than there is in all the oceans combined. That was published in 2024. You can look online and you can find articles. Not only that, people believe it enough that Ethiopia now has a project called the Rift Valley Reservoir Project, and they are planning on tapping into that water, pumping it up, and irrigating a very large piece of land, 8,500 square miles of arid land they are planning on irrigating to make farmland. If you start doing the math, that's something over 90 miles to a side on a square. They believe it's down there, and they're going for it. They're going to pump it up. So you see, there's way more water available than we ever had any idea in our lifetime that there was. And this is still not talking about the power of God. This is just the stuff that the scientists are saying. They've just defeated their own saying or their own belief. As we look back at that verse again, it says in there, it uses the words broken up. The Hebrew word that's translated broken up can also be translated as burst forth. I actually like that translation better. The same word is used in the Bible for events like the earth splitting apart to swallow up the members of Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16:31. And even when Moses split the rock in the wilderness and the water burst forth. It's the same word. So the correct visual image of this is probably more like the water just burst up out of the ground as the ground opened up. So imagine these people never saw rain before, and all of a sudden there's earthquakes and fountains of water shooting up out of the ground. The windows of heaven were opened up. That's the next thing that it says. As the ground has broken forth, the sky has also opened up with rain. And down it came. It's interesting because the Bible uses the windows of heaven in two different ways. One place it's rain, and in another place it's blessings. In this case, clearly, it's bringing judgment. Genesis 7:12, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The word for rain in that verse has changed. The Hebrew word for rain that was the first one used was actually the one that means a gentle rain. This rain is a violent rain, literally violent. So this is raining as hard as you've ever seen. The deluge continued for 40 days without ceasing. All right, let's move on to Genesis 7:13. On that very day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives of the sons of them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle of its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all the flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. One might ask the actual question of, when did the family enter the ark? Reading the scripture, you can see that 7 days previous, God told them to enter the ark. And here in this verse, it's saying God told them to enter the ark. So when did they go in? Well, it's really not a serious question in some regards, because what happened was God is saying, okay, enter the ark, but he's not saying go in there, shut the door, and forget everything. He's saying enter the ark by taking your animals and getting everything organized and do the work. The real enter the ark for the last time is showing up in this verse. So it's just a different way of looking at it. Enter the ark to start with was the command to go and do, and this enter is the, by the way, we're at the end. We're getting ready to shut the door. Last person on board. On that very same day, which is the day that the door was shut, the reality is that they were commanded and had 7 days to get it in order. This is the third time, by the way, if you notice, that the description of loading the animals and them getting on the ark has been told to us. So it's a second repeat of the first time, if you will. So we've seen it three times. Why is that? Well, this is directly showing emphasis of the events, that they were real and they were important. You see, in Hebrew language, if you repeated something a couple times, it was pay attention. This is real, it's important. And in this case, it's real, it's important. Every animal was brought aboard. God wants us to take note, by the way, that he saved everything. He said in the beginning, this is what we're putting on board, and now we're getting down. This is basically the manifest for the trip. Everything's going on board. It's all there. God saved it all. No exceptions. And after God expressed how wicked man and the corruption of earth was, he stated that he was going to destroy every living thing that had life on the face of the earth. In verse 15, we're seeing very specifically that stated that all flesh that has the breath of life. Think about that for a few minutes. Every person, every animal that we know of, everything that's alive that breathes air, it's all gone. All species were saved without exception. Everything was taken on the ark that needed to be taken. A representative of each one, by the way. It wasn't, two sheep of that color and two sheep of that color. It was two sheep. If you see what I'm saying, it was representatives. The section of scripture that ends with, "And the Lord shut him in." Can you see that in your mind? They've now, Noah's on board, his family's on board, they've herded all the animals up, they've put them wherever they go, probably in some kind of pens or something. Everything's set, and the Lord comes behind them and shuts the door in the side of the ark. They don't even have to close it. He closes it. How miraculously that must have happened. Now, if you're Noah and his family with the faith that they had, and you know that the flood is coming, and God comes and just shuts the door for them. They didn't have to work for it or do anything. By the way, it's very interesting when you read the Hebrew here. Because when the command was given to get on board, that was Elohim, the name of God, the all-powerful, the almighty God. Now, shutting the door, it's Yahweh, the covenant God, the loving, relational God, the different name. You see, there's a message buried there all by itself. God loves us so much that he takes care of us personally. He personally closed that door. As you read this account, you can see that God has separated the wicked from the righteous. He made a provision for the salvation, not only the righteous, but also the animals of the earth and of the air. God sealed the ark so that they would have safe passage to a newly cleansed and refashioned earth. I think it was probably comforting if you think about Noah and his family to get on the ark and know that God closed it and sealed it for them. The storm is raging outside. The water's gushing up from the ground. It had to be turbulent at first. And yet, God sealed them in for safety. You know, God's given us the Holy Spirit as our seal. He watches over us and protects us and leads us if we know Jesus. But we need to be saved for that to happen. Anyone who accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior will be saved. Scripture is very clear about that. It was the same with Noah. If people would have accepted the Lord, they would have been saved. But they didn't. We read that verse from Jeremiah. What did it say? They would not follow the path. They will be sealed with the Holy Spirit who accept Jesus. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're like one of the individuals inside the ark. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're like one of the people outside of the ark when all that's saved. The Bible tells us that he will save you. All is required is we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's pray as we close. Father, I thank you for your word. You are so gracious to us. Lord, the account of what you've done to cleanse your earth and to give man an opportunity to start over is so amazing. The love that you showed to Noah and his family, how you protected them and guided them, how you gave them instruction, how you brought the animals. It's all just so incredible. It's showing your love. But Lord, that all pales to the sacrifice that you made of your Son and what he's done on our behalf.